in this 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. As one writer states, these three scenes illustrates the threefold ministry of every child of God. So here's a word for us all. A word for the preacher, a word for the elder, a word for the deacon, Sunday school teacher, children's worker, communicant member, friend of the congregation. I think there's a word in this chapter for us all. Now, to begin with, we are to be witnesses for the Lord. And if you read verses 1 through 24, that deals with the subject very well. In the opening verse, Christ sent forth an additional 70 disciples to labor and to witness for him. So what I'm saying is that every child of God is to be a witness for God. And here we have the proof found here in verses 1 through 24 of this 10th chapter. Next, we are to be workers for the Lord, performing deeds of kindness and acts of compassion, just the way the Samaritan performed a very compassionate act in verses 25 through 37. And finally, we are to be worshippers of the Lord, just like Martha and Mary, in verses 38 through 42. Now, I'm going to outline the chapter in a slightly different way, but the teaching is basically the same. First, there is the harvest scene, verses 1 through 24. Next, there is the highway scene, verses 25 through 37. Because the incident in these verses actually took place on the road from Jericho up to Jerusalem, so it was the highway. It's therefore highway scene. And finally, there is a home scene in verses 38 through 42. The home, of course, is the home of Martha. I believe she was the proprietor. And Mary lived there also, and as far as we can make out, Lazarus lived there as well. That's the way I want to outline the chapter over these next two or three nights. Now, at this particular point, time in question, the Lord's Galilean ministry is now closed, and the long, slow journey to Jerusalem has begun. Time is short, and many have been given the last opportunity to receive him and to embrace him as Redeemer. Rejected largely by the Jews, he now sends 70 disciples forth to prepare the way for his coming. It was to them the Lord said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers." And for a time tonight, we want to have a look at this harvest scene that is set before us. And as we look around Coleraine and further afield in the province, can we not see a harvest scene? We're living in sad days, days of turmoil, days of uncertainty, days of confusion. We're asking questions, why this, why that, why is this happening, why is that not happening? But keep your eyes on the field of the world, the mission field, the harvest field, because the only reason there is a church on earth today is to be a witness for Christ, is to evangelize, because there is coming a great harvest day. At the end of the age, at the end of the world, that will be a fearful day for many. And we can, in some small way, help tonight in this house of prayer. Think with me, first of all, about the picture we have here. In verse 2, we read these words, "The harvest truly is great." Or as it is in Matthew chapter 9, 37, "The harvest truly is plentiful. The field is large. The world is big. The crowds are huge." When you think of the teeming millions of people scattered around the globe, spiritually lost and dying in their sin, it's overwhelming. Three times over in verse 2, you will notice this, the word harvest appears. Maybe you've noticed it before, Maybe you haven't noticed it, but now I'm drawing your attention to this fact that the word harvest is found there in the verse 2 in three different places. And the word translated harvest is found 13 times in the New Testament, and it means reaping. We're not talking here about the sowing. Matthew chapter 13, behold, a sower went forth to sow. That sower, by the way, primarily is Christ. But every evangelist and every preacher and pastor is a sower. But primarily, the reference there is to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not really the sowing of the seed that is before us here. Rather, it's the reaping of the harvest. Now, you think of the story of Ruth. And the story of Ruth is a wonderful, it's a beautiful story. Now, what was the first thing she did when she came from Moab to Bethlehem? Well, everybody should know that right away. Oh, you do know, don't you? She went out into the harvest field to glean in the harvest field. Now, I've mentioned this a couple of times before, but it will do no harm just to mention again tonight the significant time she came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, by the way. There's Christ. It was at the beginning of barley harvest, Ruth 1, verse 22. It was the Passover time. It was the time when the Feast of First Fruits was held. And the point I want to emphasize is there's a type here. Ruth finds acceptance with God through the death and resurrection of Christ, typified in these two feasts. Okay. I'm stating that to prove a point. When we get saved by the grace of God, our thoughts then should turn to the harvest field of the world. So we find Ruth, she finds acceptance in the sight of God, and then almost immediately she's sent out into the harvest field. Having been saved ourselves, it ought to be our desire to win others. Our brothers, our sisters, uncles and aunts, our sons and daughters, oh, to have a burden for souls. He that winneth souls is wise. That's what the hymn said. That's what the Bible says as well. The hymn book that we use, we can't use it, of course, these nights, HYMN, exalts Christ. But this book is also a hymn book, HIM. It's a hymn book. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. One of the first things recorded after Noah's exit from the Ark of Salvation is his erection of an altar of sacrifice, followed by a reference to what? To the harvest. Genesis 8, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time, sowing the seed, harvest time, the reaping, bringing in of the harvest, shall not cease. That's the promise of God, right to the very end of time. In Genesis 8, verse 1, the Bible says, God remembered Noah. Aren't you glad God remembers you? You can put your name in there. I can put my name in there. Sometimes we think people have forgotten about us. We haven't heard from them for a little while. We think, oh, they've forgotten about us. But there's one thing, child of God, you can be assured of tonight. God remembers you, for God remembered Noah. And then you come to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 1. The next thing we read, God blessed Noah. So when God remembers his people, then you could be sure God will bless his people. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. Sowing and reaping would continue to the end of time. Now, for many years in this province, we've had blessed times of sowing, blessed times of preaching, by gifted men of God. You've had that experience yourself over these past 12 or 13 years. But oh, for a time of reaping. Oh, for a time of ingathering. To see our congregations flourishing under God as the power of God descends on a land that is ripe for judgment, but a land that needs the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me take you to Proverbs 11, verse 30. It's a well-known verse. We've used it in the hymn. I've quoted from the book of Proverbs already. Proverbs 11, verse 30. He that winneth souls is wise. Now, the word win there is used in a military sense, in a number of places. Now, I'll not turn to it now because the time is getting away from me, but keep a mental note of 1 Samuel 30, verse 18, and 2 Chronicles 12, verse 9, where the word that's translated winneth in Proverbs 11 is translated carried away. Now we're talking about a military sense now. Carried away. In each background, it is a military conflict. Soldiers and warriors speak of winning ground, or of winning a city, or winning a battle. Now, there are many difficulties involved in such a venture, of course. When you think of that in a military sense, the enemy is strong. The cities are well fortified, heavily fortified, governed by one who rules, maybe has subjects in an unmerciful fashion. Now you apply that to our labour, the picture of the harvest, the work that God called his people to do. The enemy is strong. We know that only too well. The people we seek to win are like heavily fortified cities. And the one who rules and reigns over them will not give up his prey easily. They must be set free. Would you agree with me? They must be set free. He that winneth souls is wise. And so when we go forward in his name, seeking to win the lost, we can be sure of this one thing. We're not going to be welcomed. We're going to have to face a conflict. We're going to have to face an enemy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But we need the help of God, don't we? And the help of God is available. Now, another interesting thing about that word, winneth, it's also been translated marrying, believe it or not. In Genesis 19, verse 14, that is used in the story of Lot, and we read there about his sons-in-laws who married. That's the very same word, his daughters. In Numbers chapter 12, we read about Moses who married the Ethiopian woman. It's the very same word. Personal evangelism may therefore be likened to wooing or winning a bride. Now, I don't want to embarrass any of you men, but I'm sure you had to buy many a fish supper to woo your beloved. Maybe many a box of chocolates, dairy milk, or whatever it was in those times. You remember those times well, don't you? Your courting days and all the wooing you had to do and the expense it was involved in those times. You can remember that because you fell in love, you see, and you show great compassion and love, and you went out to win your bride. The bridegroom wins his bride eventually by taking an interest in her and by being affectionate and by wooing her. The personal evangelist must be a lover of souls. The Christian worker is the friend of the bridegroom. John said he was the friend of the bridegroom. The bridegroom is Christ. He was the friend of Christ. One who speaks well for Christ and tells of his beauty, tells of his worth, just the way Abraham's servant did when he sought a bride for Isaac. He spoke well about his master's son. And that's something every child of God who gets involved in this work of winning the lost for Christ, we need to speak well of the Father's Son, blessed Jesus. He's the one. He loved you. He sought you. He pursued you. And one night, or one day, one morning, one evening, suddenly, he broke into that life. He brought you to the cross. He brought you to your knees, and you cried for mercy. What a change. Hallelujah. What a change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And you can say that tonight yourself. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're under the blood? Aren't you glad you're part of that covenant that every child of God has included in? The covenant of mercy and grace. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary, at Calvary's cross. And if we focus much upon the cross, then we will turn our thoughts to those who are perishing in sin. And we'll want to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We'll want to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Abraham's servant sent out to woo and win a bride for Isaac was successful. And he was able to bring that bride to Isaac. Oh, the joy in your heart and my heart when we lead a dear, precious soul to Christ. When we point that soul to the Redeemer and say, my Redeemer, my Lord, look to him. So must the soul winner patiently and lovingly, in a bid to win souls for Christ, seek to woo and love and win. People do not come to Christ at the end of an argument, said a well-known American evangelist, Vance Havner. Simon Peter came to Jesus because Andrew went after him. We go forth in the name of Christ as a lover of souls to woo or to win men for Christ. Thomas Alexander was greatly influenced by the life of the Reverend Robert Murray McShane, godly man who died in his 30th year. He became a minister of an English congregation, and once while in the Lake District, he encountered what was described by him as an idiot woman, a woman who had not all her mental facilities, a problem. That's the way she was described. This is what I read. He took time to explain the gospel to her, and that woman took ill one night, and they called for him to come to see her. She was dying. He sat with her all night through, the way a godly, considerate, compassionate pastor would do. I've done that a number of occasions myself. I know what I'm talking about. I know what this man was going through. As the morning began to dawn, she pulled herself up on her bed. She had some rope hanging down from above to help pull her up. She pointed to her heart, and this is what she cried, Christ there. Then she pointed to the heart again and cried, Christ there. She let go of the rope, she fell back and died. What a compassionate man. Many are passing over into eternity even now as we speak. Many who have heard the gospel proclaimed time and time and time again. But unfortunately, whatever their thoughts and views were of the things of God, they sadly neglected those things. Tonight they're lost. For the first time, they've realized that what the preacher told them was true. I'm lost. I'm here forever. I'm damned forever. What a picture we have here. What a picture. I don't think I'll go on anymore. I think we need to come to pray tonight of two more points here. I think we need to take the time to pray. Take the time to really get before God as never before. Pray about many things tonight. We have sick people, yes. We have unconverted loved ones, yes. Think about the state of our country, the state of our nation. Think about the virus. Think about the complete indifference. Let's get before God. And as many as possible, pray together. Pray about all of these things. What about the little works over there in the mainland with a handful of people? There are pastors there. Think about how they feel at times. I'm sure they feel lonely. They would need our prayerful support. The mainland is in a mess. Think about the little churches there in the Irish Republic. Think about our missionaries. Kenya, Liberia, Spain, Uganda. Think about Australia, Tasmania. Think about the United States, Presbytery there, Nepal. All these works present problems and difficulties. Manpower, finances, problems that you and I may never encounter here. We're a church family, family of God, part of the great church of Jesus Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the mind of God and the will of God. We can get distracted at times about little things. We can get annoyed about little things. We can fall out over little things. We can become grieved about little things. And the world is perishing. And the teeming masses are dropping down into a crisis eternity. These are the things that we ought to be focusing upon, not a fault in somebody else, not a problem in somebody else's life, but the problem in here. When you think of the Old Testament, you think of great national times of crisis, great national times of prayer, calling upon God. I'm reading through the book of Esther at the moment, but prior to that, I was reading through Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, there are three great prayers offered in times of crisis in Old Testament times, all found in the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter of Ezra, the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, the 9th chapter of Daniel. I would invite you to have a look at some of those prayers. Read through some of those prayers. Think about the content. Think about the pathos. Think about the burden. Think about what was said by these men of God. And they all began, they give God the glory for who he is. But they also had to weep and mourn and lament their own personal sins and the sins of their fathers and the sins of the nation. I think if we're going to see God moving in a powerful fashion, we would do well to do the same thing. Get before God in the dust. Put on the sackcloth and ashes. Afflict ourselves before God. Lament our sinfulness and the state that we find ourselves in, and come to the only conclusion that we can come to. We need God. We need divine intervention. We need God to look down. Yes, that was the desire of Isaiah. And, of course, he knew full well that God knew everything anyway. He invited God to look down in chapter 63, I think it is, of his book. In the very next chapter, chapter 64, he said, come down. He wanted God to come down and do something. We're not going to get help from a government. We're not going to get help from a prime minister or an executive. Our only help was in the Lord. God is our help in ages past. And thank God he's a present help today. And if we think that we're going to be saved through human ingenuity or man's own wisdom or whatever, we're sadly mistaken. Many a time when we hear something, we immediately arrive at some conclusion in our minds how to deal with an issue. But I'm glad that resolving issues is in the hands of God, because very seldom do our solutions tie in with what God has ordained to do to remedy a situation. We always get it wrong, but God always gets it right. So when we don't necessarily know what to pray for when we come to seek the face of God, can we not just say, thy will be done? Whatever is agreeable to the will of God, thy will be done. And when I come to times in my life when I really don't know what to pray about, some people may ask me to do this or do that, I may not necessarily know how to pray for that situation. So I just take it to the Lord, and I just bow and bend at thee, and I say, Lord, thou dost know all things. Thy will be done. And just give me the grace to accept what that will is. For the situation, for my life, for my home, for my family, for my church family, for this congregation. That's the way I look at it. I spread it before the Lord just the way Hezekiah did long ago when the letter was presented to him. That was a frightening time for the nation. The enemy was coming, and an army had been sent in advance, and the people were surrounded. There was no way out, no way in, no way around it, but there was a way up. And he went into the house of God, and he took that threatening letter, and he just spread it before the Lord, and he left it there. Did God answer that prayer that he prayed? He did. The enemy was scattered. And God, in no uncertain fashion, stepped in. 185,000 army annihilated by the power of God. I don't know exactly how the Lord did it, but he did it, and I believe the Bible. And God intervened in grace, and he saved those people. And if we want to see the Lord intervening on our behalf to save his people here, let's look to the Lamb of God tonight. Let's look to him tonight. Let's pray tonight. I would invite you to pray. Maybe it's not your custom to pray. I'm not forcing anybody to pray. I'm just asking you to reflect for a few moments on what the Lord has done for you and what the Lord requires of you in response to his grace. As I indicated earlier, the first thing that Moabite woman did when she came through grace to Bethlehem, Judah, that in itself is a type of Christ. She went out into the harvest field to labor. And what happened? Boaz, who's a type of Christ, left handfuls of purpose out in the harvest field. And she was able to pick up the sheaves. We can look upon the sheaves of types of sinners. Oh, that we might become soul winners. And that we might have great cause to come to prayer meetings like this and praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and give him thanks for turning the tide, for intervening in grace, dealing with his enemies and the enemies of his church, overruling even with regards to the situation regarding the virus and everything else. God's on the throne. God is a consuming fire. But God can come the way he came to Elijah of old in a still, small voice. And he can speak. What a picture we have here. I've got to stop because I'm starting all over again. I've got to stop here. And we'll get down to our time of prayer. May God bless even the opening remarks tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Now, please, I would invite you to pray. Don't let there be long pauses, if at all possible. If the Lord touches your heart, it may only be a sentence, two sentences. That doesn't matter. Keep the chain of prayer going. Let's all pray, and we can thank him as well for who he is. Father, we return thee thanks tonight for my presence here. God is here. And we've come to cry to thee tonight, confessing our sins. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our churches. Have mercy upon our land. Have mercy upon our families, our friends, our loved ones, our enemies, those who oppose the gospel. Be merciful to them in the Savior's name. O God, turn the tide, we humbly pray. And may, in the providence of God, may times of refreshment come again from the presence of God. Hear us as we pray and give a liberty now and bind the devil. We plead the blood. We plead the precious blood of Christ. Defeat the devil in the Savior's name. And may we enter in and pray and lay hold upon God. May we encourage one another in prayer. Even as one participates, may we be saying amen, praising the Lord. Hear us as we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm the Reverend.